camps. Almost every year we see young people saved. We see our own young people deeply touched by God. Now, whenever I let the children off, we took one of our grandchildren down last week, actually several children. The first thing I say to them is this: have a lot of fun. Enjoy yourself. But you're here to meet with God. And they are here to meet with God. So will you this week be praying for our camps and for safety as many families travel back and forth? If you're not getting our LBC newsletter called Access, you're missing something very important in the area of communication. Every month we send out by computer a newsletter. So if you're not getting that, please ask the office. Now, in this month's newsletter, we have an announcement called Help, Help, Help. We are launching next month a website, biblicaleldership.com. It's a worldwide website. But we're in desperate need for people to look at it and help us improve it. I had some wonderful comments this week. Now, people are saying something like this: well, I'm not an expert in this area. You're the people we want to look at this, that you can navigate through this. And just write us and let us know of any problems. Now, will you stand with me? I'm not going to read this morning because we have a lot of reading. Stand with me, please, as we open in prayer and look at this marvelous chapter of the Olivet Discourse. Lord, Father, we enter the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, Savior of the world. Give us spiritual understanding and give us desire to understand the deep things of Christ. Protect us from spiritual laziness or giving up, or thinking we cannot understand these things. Give us diligence. Protect our minds from wandering. Focus us very clearly on these warnings and prophetic word of our Lord himself. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you have an outline in front of you in your bulletin. It would be very good if you take that and follow me in the outline, and we'll have much of this on the PowerPoint in back of me here. I've entitled this, Jesus the Prophet King, Prophetic Predictions and Warnings, Matthew 24, we'll do verses 1 to 28. Now, I want to remind you that Matthew is the teaching gospel. It was the favorite gospel of the early church. And in Matthew, there are five major discourses, each of them incredibly profound. We come now to the fifth and final discourse, which is the most profound of them all. Our Lord Jesus Christ looking down the ages, predicting what would happen to his people, Israel. This is called the Olivet Discourse. Now, the first thing I want to do to prepare us for this, what is for many very, very difficult section, I hope I can make it clear and not so difficult. I want to set the stage for this with five background points of information. Setting the stage, verses 1 to 3. Now, to set the stage, we actually have to go back first to chapter 23. So if you have a Bible, if you do not have a Bible, there's one in the pew next to you. Let's turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, David covered this last week, but we have to have this as our lead into this chapter. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? A very endearing statement of love for his people. But as we've seen all through the Gospel of Matthew, and particularly at the end here, you would not. In other words, Israel rejected its king. The offers of the king, the presence of the king, the miracles, the words, they would not gather to him. Now the judgment. See, your house is left to you desolate. Now, what he means by that, remember, this is the Jewish gospel. Jews are reading this. They know what it means. Your house is left desolate. In the year 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came against Israel and tore the temple down, burned the temple, and took the people away. it was left desolate. So this is a statement of great judgment. They have rejected him. He now has rejected them, and their house will be desolate. Then verse 39, a word of hope. For I tell you, you will not see me again. These are his last words to the nation of Israel. This is Tuesday. He will be crucified in just 2 days or 3 days. This is the last week, the Passion Week. You will not see me again. The nation will not see him. He's not talking about his disciples. It's the nation he is speaking to has rejected him through its leaders. The whole 23rd chapter was Jesus rebuking the nation's leaders who have rejected him and called him a demon. They said, you're illegitimately born. We want nothing to do with you except kill you. So I tell you, you will not see me again. Final words to the nation until, notice the time indicated, you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Psalm 118, a great messianic passage. It's the passage of the Messiah's return. He says, you will not again see me until you actually say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, his second coming. Notice the you will say this. That's a very interesting word because some people apply this to 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem under the Romans. But he says here, and they never said that at 70 AD, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, if you go back to chapter 21:9, don't do it. His disciples said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Luke tells us clearly that the disciples said this when he entered Jerusalem. But the nation, Luke tells us, the nation said through its leaders, tell them to stop saying this. And Jesus said, well, if they don't say it, the rocks will yell it out. So he says, your nation is left desolate. But there will be some of you who will see me and you'll say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah, the establishment of his kingdom. That is a word of great hope. It's not all over. They will be desolate, but God's not done with them. So keep this in mind now as we enter the 24th chapter. Now we want to look at chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Now that's Herod's temple. It's usually called the second temple. It's the second temple in its fixed form by Herod. So magnificent structure. And he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be torn down. Now, remember, this was their great pride and joy, Herod's temple. And in the Jewish mind, much surrounds the temple. And they believe Jesus is the Messiah and the King. Surely he will come to the temple. Surely this is important in the plan of God. He says, no, it's all going to be torn down. That's part of the desolation. Now, this will literally happen in the year 70 A.D. It's the end of the Jewish wars. You can read about it in Josephus when the Jews were revolting and fighting the Romans. The Romans are fed up with them. They send Titus the general. They send some before, like Vespasian, and they come and they literally disassemble the temple and take it apart and scatter the Jews, kill many. And the only thing that's left today is sort of the substructure of the temple that people go to today. So that will literally happen to the temple. But he answered them, you see all these things. Excuse me. Now, verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, notice that, saying, tell us, when will these things be? You're going to tear the temple down, desolation of Israel. These are shocking statements to these men. They can't fit it in the picture of the prophetic scheme. When will these things be? Now, the next has two questions, but there's really one because they're connected by the same article. What will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? Now, I want you to notice they believe he's coming. Now, in their minds, he's coming as Messiah, warrior, king. He will establish his kingdom, get rid of these Romans. That's what's in their mind from the Old Testament. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Zechariah, because there's an irony here. Zechariah chapter 14, the second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. There are so many passages we could look at in the Old Testament, but we would be here till 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And most of you will not tolerate that. Verse 3, then the Lord, let's look at verse 2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. Notice all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations. We read about this in the book of Revelation. As when he fights on a day of battle. Look at verse 4 carefully. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west and very wide valley, so that one half of the mountain should be moved northward and the other half southward. Look at the end of verse 5, the very end of verse 5. Then the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. Now look down at verse 9. The Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one, his name one. Isn't this ironical? The Lord's on the Mount of Olives, that last discourse. That's why it's called the Olivet Discord. He's looking at the city of Jerusalem, and he says, you have rejected me. You have rejected your Messiah. You will be laid waste. In fact, the whole temple's coming down. And he says it from the Mount of Olives. Now, these are Jews reading this. These are Jews right in front of him. His disciples are all Jews, steeped, super saturated in the Old Testament. They have to connect Mount of Olives, on the Mount of Olives, giving what's going to be these predictions. He would come, and his feet will come on the Mount of Olives and split, and he will fight the nations. Now, they knew this, and they were hoping it would happen real fast, get rid of those Romans and set up the kingdom. But other things will happen. Now, fifth, let's look also at the two questions, particularly in verse 3, when will these things be? When will these things be? Now, just real quickly, I don't believe in this chapter he actually answers that question about the destruction of Jerusalem. Luke answers it, Luke 21, 21 to 24. He answers it directly. All agree with that. But the next two questions, which are one, he says this, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, the next two chapters deal with these questions. If you will keep the question before you and understand the question, these things will fall right into place. Okay? They want to know something. What's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, these two chapters in many people's minds are so confusing, I've actually had people say you can't understand them. So let me give you five contextual markers that will help us to understand. And then what I'm going to do is read right through with comment. Okay? Five markers that will help us understand the time frame. All right? Are you with me? Has anyone fallen asleep? Please raise your hand. One honest person there. Rick Graham. Make sure he doesn't do that again. Okay, five contextual markers that will help us understand, and we'll use these to pull this all together, hopefully to be very understandable. All right, first marker is Matthew 24:15, the abomination of desolation in the holy place. And we just finished the book of Daniel last year, and we saw the abomination of desolation in Daniel 9:27 and in Daniel 12. We looked at that. It is the time of the Antichrist when he sets his image up in the temple and he breaks the covenant with Israel and he exalts himself as God and wants worldwide worship. Okay, let's look at the second contextual marker, Great Tribulation. And I'd like you to actually look at Matthew 24, 21 and 22, because I think this is the most important statement to show us the time period that Christ is talking about. This is hard to get around this statement. Look at verse 21 with me. For then there will be great tribulation. Now, please focus on these words. Such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. For if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. In other words, Jesus is saying this. This is a unique event in world history. It's never happened before. It will never happen again. In fact, if God doesn't shorten these days, there's no one going to be left on this earth. It's done. Desolation of the whole earth. That is a very important verse to help us see what we're talking about, what Christ is predicting. The great tribulation, particularly the last half. And it's all through Revelation. This connects perfectly to the book of Revelation. So that's a key marker. All right, now another key marker, great signs and wonders from false Christs and prophets. And we know that from Revelation 13, how that the Antichrist and his false prophet will do great signs and wonders. Wow, the world. And even things will be done before that. It's a sign of great signs and wonders the world sees. Fourth contextual marker, the coming of Christ. Well, that's sort of obvious. It's on our passage. Look at verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. And then look at verse 39. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now turn over to chapter 25. Oh, you're going to be worked today. You are going to earn your church points today. You'll earn your lunch. All right, chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, Revelation 19, then he will sit. Please notice this, on his glorious throne. He's a king sitting on a throne. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, those who are blessed. Oh, back up to verse 33. And he will place the sheep on, verse 32. See, I'm trying to rush too much. Help me. Verse 32. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another, as the shepherd shepherds the sheep, separates the sheep from the goats. So there are repeated statements that this whole thing is about the Lord's second advent, not the rapture, the advent, when Christ comes and he will take his throne and he will judge all the nations and he will separate them. And then, as you see in verse 34, then the king will say to those on the right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We will be entering into our Lord's kingdom, messianic reign. All right. And that is the fifth point, the king, the throne, the kingdom, the judge of the nations. So I'm saying to you, when we put these markers together, these key highlights, the things that are rather clear, some of the things will be debated. We know what period of time we're talking about, and we know who he's talking to. That 7-year period called the Great Tribulation, all of it prior to the second coming of Christ, the king, to establish his kingdom. So that's what these two chapters are about. Now, I mention this because there are Bible expositors who believe that Matthew 24 and 25 simply refers to the prediction of the destruction of the temple, 70 AD. And they feel this is all fulfilled there. And there's a group of theologians called preterists who believe that much of Revelation is all fulfilled at 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. And some extreme ones actually believe the entire book of Revelation, the entire book, was fulfilled in 70 AD, which is highly problematic. What do we do with the resurrection? Well, anyway, enough of that. Let's look now at the beginning of birth pains. The beginning of birth pains. And some of you are sitting here going, this is painful. I didn't come to church to study. All right, the beginning of birth pains. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm actually going to read through this section with comment. I was thinking of different ways of doing this. I will read through it with comment. And I would say this is the position of LBC. Let's look now at our passage of Scripture. Verse 4. And we'll look first at verses 4 and 6. Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray." Now notice that key statement. He doesn't want his disciples or the people who will say, "Behold, he comes. Blessed is the Lord." He doesn't want them misled, because the chief characteristic of this age prior to Christ's coming is deception. Read it in Revelation over and over. Deception, false teachers, false Christ. So it's easy to come to this period of time and be confused and misled. He says here, "I don't want you to be led astray." So here's the information you need to get through this. First thing, "For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Our Lord says this to protect his people and to give them the right prophetic scheme so they don't fall into a wrong prophetic scheme. Because I believe the thing the false teachers are going to do is give false prophecy. That's what they're going to do. So he says, "I don't want you to be led astray. This is the way it's going to happen." And verse 6, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." He doesn't ever say that to the church. He's not speaking to the church now. He's speaking to the remnant of Israel and the people who experience this during the tribulation. "See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." So be alerted when you see these catastrophic things and these horrible things that will happen, which is really the sealed judgments in Revelation 6. That's not the end. I want you to know that. Don't get misled. "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Now, you'll often hear people say this today. "Oh, well, look, it's all happening right now." Well, yes, these things have happened throughout human history because of sin. But those are only typical of what will happen at the very end, which will be in its full power. Horrendous holocausts upon this earth. Now, verse 8 is one of these verses that orients us to what he's talking about. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. They're not the end, they're the beginning. They're birth pains, they're signals. What is the birth? Well, the birth is the coming of Christ, establishing of his kingdom. All these things are immediately leading up, and you should be able to read the signs. Now, the signs also include persecution, and so that's what we have now in verses 9 to 13. "And they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my namesake." In other words, it's for Christ that they're suffering in front of all the nations. Now, if you go again to the book of Revelation, you see this. The martyrs, those persecuted, and they're under the throne. They're asking God, when are you going to vindicate us? Many, many believers in the Lord, many Jews will die during this time. There's never been a time like this in human history. There have been times that are types of that. Hitler's Holocaust was horrible, but it's not this time. This time is far worse. Now, notice again, these are the beginning of birth pains. These are the sealed judgments of Revelation 6. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Now, this is even more scary. "And then many will fall away and betray one another," treachery of brothers or professing believers, "and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of lawlessness will be increased, and the love of many will grow cold. but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So there will be apostasy. There will be the falling away of people who at once profess, but under the tremendous pressure of the Antichrist and the mark and these traumatic events and seeing believers killed, they will turn. They'll betray one another. They'll tell the Antichrist, hey, he's a Christian. He's a believer. He's waiting for the Messiah. He needs to be put to death. And they'll turn and hate one another. Now, this verse is a verse that really confuses people. He says here, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, actually, in context, it's meant to be a word of encouragement. A word of encouragement. We have a lot of theological arguments about it. But he's saying, very carefully, listen, he's saying, this is not going to go on forever. There's an end. There's a time slot in which all this happens. And those who will endure, they will be saved. They will be delivered. So its actual context is to encourage the believers during this time. We're seeing martyrdom, seeing death all around them, and a time of horrific, horrible destruction, as we'll see in just a moment. So you endure to the end. You will be saved. Now, without getting far afield, some take this simply to mean you'll be delivered from this time of tribulation and go into the kingdom. Others say, no, he's talking about Judas believers. He's talking about people who profess 1 John 2:19. They were with us, but not of us. Let me just answer that very quickly, because this is very confusing to people. And more arguments are over this whole thing of perseverance, enduring to the end. Let me just make a couple statements. First of all, the biblical warnings and pleas of perseverance, particularly the book of Hebrews, and there are other places in Colossians and right here in Revelation, these pleas are the means to persevere. In other words, God gives his people warnings. Warnings. And these warnings help us to persevere and to continue. The second thing I want to say is this. The warnings and the promises are always side by side. The warnings about persevering, continuing, and the promises that God will see us through to the end are side by side. I'll give you an example. Jude 21 says this, keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, something for you to do. It's your responsibility. Keep yourself in the love of God. And then two verses later, he says, God who is able to keep you from stumbling. Both are true. Both are true. And so you have the warnings and the promises hand in hand. In other words, because you are saved and in God's hands and safe does not leave you passive. Paul doesn't ever leave us passive. Both must be placed together. In fact, turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 10. A great chapter about the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet. Verse 10, he says this, look at the end of verse 10. Here is a call for endurance and faith of the saints. So God calls us to endure. He tells us right now, endure. Oh, well, the Lord's going to save me. I'm saved. I'm safe. No, you're called to endure. You're called to persevere. You're called to do a lot of things. And look at chapter 14, verse 12. Here is a call for endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God, their faith in Jesus. What helps you to endure is faith, believing the promises of God. That's how you know you're saved. You believe, you trust what God says. God will keep his promises. All right. I know I've not ended that debate, but I feel better. Okay. The main idea is that this is a limited time period. As you endure, you will be delivered and you will be saved. So it's an encouragement. All right. Now, after we have this statement of endurance, in verse 13, he says this. And this gospel of the kingdom. Now, there's no other way to interpret this, but Matthew's been talking about the gospel of the kingdom all through this book. He hasn't changed the subject yet. It's the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now, if you notice in Matthew's gospel, the gospel of the kingdom has only been up until now proclaimed to Israel. He even told them, don't go to other places. But now we're told that the gospel of the kingdom will proclaim throughout the whole world. And it's going to be a testimony to all nations. and then the end will come. Now, if you look over at chapter 25, verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep. So in other words, God's going to judge them based on this testimony. During this horrific, catastrophic period of time, there's going to be much witnessing. Tremendous amount of evangelism during this time. And the response of the nations to these witnesses, which I believe will be Jews, will be judgment. They will be judged based upon the testimony that they heard. Now, what is the gospel of the kingdom that they're going to be preached? Well, it is the gospel that the king is near. The kingdom is about to be established. You are to be ready. Look at the signs. All the signs are here, predicted by Christ, given in the book of Revelation. You are to believe. You are to trust. The king is coming. Repent. Turn to him. Enter the kingdom. And so it will be a special message to people during the great tribulation of the king's near coming, the establishment of his rule upon earth with a rod of iron, and the many signs that they are being faced with. Judgment, the throne, the king, the kingdom, all these things is the gospel of the kingdom, which will be preached not just to Israel, but to all the nations. And it's mercy and grace that they are getting this message so they can prepare themselves to enter in and be separated as sheep and not goats at the Lord's return. All right. Now we come now to watching for the abomination of desolation. Another key to what age we are talking about here. Watching for the abomination of desolation. Now, most of you should know what this means because we went through this in Daniel. Verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, mark that in your Bible, let the reader understand. Don't get misled. Don't be not understanding the signs. Let the reader. Isn't it interesting? Matthew expects people to be reading this during the great tribulation. This will really be read. Daniel will be really read. Revelation, boy, they'll be studying that day and night. All the signs are there. Don't be misled. I'm giving you all this information. Now, up until now, he's given a general description of the conditions of his return, what we would call the tribulation period. And now, note this carefully, Jesus describes one particular event. He marks out one particular event that would be the greatest sign of all. All these other things are general things. They're very horrible, but they're leading up. They're only birth pains. The end is not yet. They're signs to prepare you so you'll understand. But now this one event, the abomination of desolation. I believe Dave went into this in detail, so I just cannot go over this in detail. And I'm told to stop at verse 28. So let's just look at some verses that explain to us what is the abomination of desolation. Now let's look at verse 16. Then let those who are in Judah, notice he's speaking to Jews, flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. In other words, you don't have time to even get your coat. Run when you see the abomination of desolation, run. That's the only thing you can do. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, not a time to be pregnant or nursing children because you've got to be running. Pretty hard to run for pregnant women. Pray that your flight may not be in winter, hard, or on the Sabbath. Notice the Jewish context. Now, here's why. Here's the reason. Run for your life. This is so important, these verses. If you get these verses, you'll sort of get the big picture. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, never will be. If those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So he's making very clear here. There's never been a time in history like this. This is a once in a lifetime situation. Do you understand that? You say, what about the Holocaust, the Nazi Holocaust? What about Stalin's persecution against the Jews? What about 70 AD? Those are only types of the great day of tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30. This can only be futuristic. And that's why we're futurists. We believe these things were not fulfilled in 70 AD, but will yet be fulfilled. Christ is looking into the future. Now, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 15 and 18. Revelation chapter 9, verse 15 and 18. Just one passage to show you this is a once in a lifetime situation. Revelation 19, 15, 18. So the four angels who had been prepared. This is very interesting. There are angels that have been bound in the river Euphrates. They've been bound there. They're not good angels. They're demonic spirits. That's very clear. They've been bound and held in chains. Who have been prepared. Wow, this is, watch this. Prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year, just for this very moment, were released to kill one third of mankind. Now, is that 70 AD? 70 AD was a blip on the radar screen. This is a worldwide thing. One third of mankind killed. Verse 18. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by fire, smoke, and sulfur coming from their mouths. In other words, the sixth trumpet in the book of Revelation unleashes demonic hosts who kill a third of the people in the world. That's what he's talking about. The abomination of desolation. What will result is this is called the great tribulation, a 3.5 year period, which if God didn't keep it short, there'd be no one left, nothing left on the earth. And you can read about this in the book of Revelation. Now, let's just look at 2 Thessalonians, verse 3. Please turn your Bibles there. I want to read it. Oh, it's on the screen, too. It's on the screen, if you're lazy. All right. Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. This is the Antichrist. We see him in Revelation 13. Satan, the great red dragon, gives him his power, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship. Here's why. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Well, the temple's been destroyed. Well, there must undoubtedly be a future temple. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, Daniel 12, verse 11, tell us there is a future temple. This is future yet. He takes his seat and proclaiming himself to be God. That's clearly brought out in Revelation 13, 4 and 8. He demands worship from all the people of the earth through the beast, who is the Antichrist, and then his false prophet and a fake resurrection and death. And the whole world is awed by this world leader, and he demands worship from them. And Satan at that time demands worship. It's unbelievable what it will be like. And great deception. Even God sends the deception. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now, you've got to get this. Paul is writing to people who are no more than 3 months old in the Lord. 3 months old in the Lord. 6 months at max. 6 months max. They're brand new Christians. The Thessalonians. And he said, don't you remember I taught you these things? You know, a lot of Christians think today, maybe after 10 years, you could understand this possibly. 20 years, unless you're not that intelligent. These are brand new believers, and he gives them the prophetic scheme. That now they got mixed up because someone sent a letter saying, no, the Antichrist is here and these things have happened already. He says, no, don't you remember I taught you these things? You can tell a brand new believer God's prophetic plan. In fact, many people get saved when they hear that God has a plan. And then verses 8 and 9, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. So we see here very clearly, and you could put down in your Bible right now, which we will not take time. Look at Daniel 12:1 and Daniel 12:11, saying the same thing about the temple, the stopping of the sacrifices, the Antichrist now breaking a covenant with Israel and placing himself in this temple and declaring I worship. And you get the 666 on your hand or on your head. If you don't worship him, you're out for good. Now, introducing the coming of Christ. Next week, we'll be looking at this particular doctrine more closely. This is only introducing it. Introducing the coming of Christ, verses 23 to 27. Notice again, the coming of Christ ends the tribulation. Notice, look up here. It's after. Get these time indicators, all these things, that he comes. After the great tribulation, after the abomination of desolation, after the Antichrist, he will come and with the sheer breath of his mouth kill the Antichrist. And then he will judge all the nations based on the testimony preached of the coming king. And then he will separate the nations. And at that point, he establishes his earthly rule, which the Old Testament is looking forward to, the eruption of God's kingdom on earth, where he rules the whole earth with a rod of iron, and we rule and judge with him. So let's just read this now. Then, verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look here, the Christ, or, there he is, do not believe it. Now again, he's orienting them for this time. For false Christ, I want you to notice, because these are the corpse. For the false Christ, false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. Don't ever be shocked by signs and wonders. Satan could do them just as easily. So as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. They can't be led astray, but if possible, that's how powerful these signs are. See, I have told you beforehand. Don't be surprised. Don't be misled. Don't listen to these false Christs and false prophets. They're very, very persuasive, and they're imposters, and they're deceivers. But I've told you beforehand. He wants his people to know. So if they say to you, oh, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. In other words, he's in some obscure place. You're going to have to search for him. That's what the false Christ are saying. Or if they say, look, he's in the inner room. You're going to have to rumors about him and private places you have to go. Do not believe it. Now, here's the contrast. The false Christ are going to be in hidden, obscure places and all kinds of rumors about them. And there'll be books and movies about them. But you won't see them. But here's the contrast. Jesus said, and I'm telling you beforehand, there's no reason to get misled. No reason. Here's why. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, it's public. Everyone will see it. We'll see that next week. Everyone will see it. He comes with his angels and he comes with us. And it's the moment of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the white horse. And he will destroy Satan in a second. There won't be any battle about this. Just with the breath of his mouth, the Antichrist and his armies are destroyed. So in other words, you don't need to fear. You will not miss the coming of Christ. It's not going to be a secret. You've got to get these secret charms or a crystal ball. You'll not miss the coming of Christ. So don't react to rumors. Don't react to false announcements. In other words, use your brain. Study your scriptures. Shouldn't be fooled at all. Now, what does he mean by where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather? I believe if you look at this just in its context, take it right where it is. The corpse, the dead corpse, are these false Christs, these false prophets, apostate Israel. The vultures, which we see in Revelation, will be the judgments, the angels, as they literally bring havoc upon these people and kill them all and throw them into the lake of fire. So that is how I would understand these corpses. All right, now let's conclude with some very practical things. We've got 5 minutes, but I'm taking 10. The Lord will forgive me. I hope you will. All right. Be Berean Christians. Be Berean Christians. Let me read this to you. It's actually one of my life verses. I love this verse. Now, these Jews were more noble, the ones in Berea, than those in Thessalonica, Acts 17:11. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Here is the great apostle Paul, the most brilliant of the Christian teachers. They said, well, okay. Okay, we received the word, but we're going to examine this. We're going to check you out daily. We're going to test the spirits. John says, test the spirit. There's nothing noble about being ignorant or being naive. So, it's a great verse. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Check out what I just said today. Maybe I told you false things. It's your job with your family tonight and tomorrow throughout the week. And I've talked to some people this week and was very delighted to hear this, that throughout this series, they've been throughout the week studying what they learned Sunday morning. That's the only way you'll get this. I've told you a lot of information today. If you don't go home and examine your scriptures and talk about it as a family, I guarantee you one thing. You'll not understand this. And that's why so many Christians can't understand this. They say, oh, I can't understand it. Well, of course you can't understand it. You put no effort into it. You have to put some effort. Examine the scriptures daily. So I'm challenging you to take what I said today and with your family, have devotions and check out, read over this chapter, look over Revelation 13, Revelation 19. See if you see what I said to you today in the book of Revelation. It'll be a fun study. I guarantee you. It's your job to check me out. It's not your job to open your mouth as wide as you can and swallow. Those are suckers. Many people say this, and I've heard this so many times I can hardly bear it anymore. Oh, you can't understand Revelation. It's a mystery. In other words, God gave us a book and we can't understand it? That's God's fault, not ours. No, you can understand the book of Revelation. Here's a way to show you that you can understand the book of Revelation. Let's be backwards. Start at the end of the book. Do you believe there'll be a new heaven and new earth? Oh, yes, I believe that. We'll see. You got a good part of the book already down. All right. Do you believe in the great white throne judgment? God will judge all the people and all the nations? Oh, yes, I believe that. Well, we got two big major points. Do you believe in the resurrection of all people, saved and unsaved? And did you believe in the lake of fire? And in the glorious future? Oh, yes, I believe that. Oh, man, we've really got on the same page here. Do you believe there will be a great tribulation at the end and that the earth will experience catastrophic death and judgment unlike any time in human history? Oh, yeah, I believe that. Oh, boy, we're getting it. You believe in the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast? Yes, I do. Well, you see, we understand a lot more than when you realize. It's not that difficult. You're just making it difficult. God wants all his people to understand this book. Work at it a little. Don't be lazy. Turn your TV up, set off. You'll get it. Go home, digest this material, and you can understand it. Second, be students of prophecy. Now, a lot of people come to Revelation and they say this, oh, it's too difficult. It's too difficult. I could never understand this. Well, let me give you another challenge. The book of Revelation is about prophecy. It's the grand central depot of the Bible. So many of the great threads of the scriptures come together in the last book of the Bible. Every great book has to have a great ending. The Bible has a great ending. You ought to read it. In fact, I understand one of the greatest novels ever written, the author said that 35 times he wrote the ending. John didn't have to write it 35 times. He got it from the Holy Spirit. What a great ending to a great book, God's book, the monarch of books. Wonderful, wonderful, the book of Revelation. But let me remind you, it's filled with other information, not just prophecy. If you want to learn about the true and living God, go to Revelation. You want to know about Christ, go to Revelation. You want to know about angels, go to Revelation. You want to know about worship, go to Revelation. You want to know about the hope and the future, go to Revelation. There are many great truths in Revelation. Many gate truths, many warnings to the churches, the seven churches. You will learn a lot about theology from the book of Revelation. I think today in our modern day of tolerance, in fact, the average non-Christian has completely redefined Christianity as God is nice. He's a nice God. He would never judge anyone or hurt anyone. Well, go to the book of Revelation. He's not that nice God. He's a consuming fire. He's a wrathful God. Listen to what B.B. Warfield said. about people refusing judgment and wrath. God is love, the scripture says. But it does not in the least follow that he's nothing but love. God is love, but love is not God. The formula of love must be inadequate to express God. So, yes, God is love. He tells us that. But he's also the God of judgment, the God of wrath, and the God of justice. His judgments will come. He will have the last word on this wicked world. Of all the tragedies throughout human history, he will have the last word on it, and there will be an eternal judgment to these things. Modern man rejects this in his so-called tolerance, which, by the way, is not even tolerance. If you want to, the people who talk the most about tolerance, the most intolerant people I've ever met. C.S. Lewis said this at Oxford and Cambridge. He said, those who talk so much about being undogmatic and not judgmental, he said, most judgmental and dogmatic I've ever met in my life. They wouldn't even listen to him. So don't get fooled by that. Many people have been converted through reading Revelation. Many people have been converted hearing the prophetic story. God has a story. It starts in Genesis 1:1 and ends in Revelation 22. He's told you the whole thing. There's a line. There's a storyline, and he controls it. In Hinduism, it's just the world is circles and repeating things, millions of times of suffering, just repeating. We have a linear view of history. The beginning and the end. God makes sure the beginning, and he makes sure the end will come. So much great truth in Revelation. But the greatest truth is the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. And then, 3, be firm in your beliefs, but also gracious and understanding. We have to believe something. God has told us about the prophetic plan. When people come here and they come and say, oh, I'd like to know about your church. We don't know what we believe about these things. Believe whatever you want. I'm for anything. Don't go to a church like that. Because, you see, prophecy tells you a lot about a church. It tells you about how they handle the scriptures, how they interpret the scriptures. So when people come here and on our website, we tell people what we believe about the prophetic plan. We don't have to apologize for that. Oh, we're sorry we believe this. Really. Hope you'll come anyway. No, we have some very solid beliefs. Our Lord gave the prophetic plan. Matthew 24, he meant something. He wasn't just gobbledygooking. He wasn't just saying, you'll never understand this, but I'll give it to you anyway. No, he wants his people to know these things. So, we should know what we believe about what God says about the future and the plan. He's gone through an enormous amount of effort. And in fact, something that really struck me preparing this week, how much the scripture says about the return of the Lord. Second Advent. How much? In fact, one of the things I was struggling with, where do I stop? Where do I stop? There's so much about this end time period. So a whole book in the Bible on it. But there's much of the Old Testament, the prophets, they're focusing on this. Now, at the same time, we realize Christians disagree. We know that. And even among ourselves, in some of these details, not the major events, we wonder about this and that. And I gave you some points about Matthew 24. You might think, well, it's this or that. But the scheme, the big movements, these are, to my estimation, very clearly laid out. We're to know it. But we do it with grace and understanding. We understand people get different training. They're brought up in different denominations. They believe what they believe because that's what someone taught them. It's very hard to change. So we have understanding and we have grace. And we try to instruct people with patience and care. People do change. But you have to do it with great skill and care. All right, last. Be lovers of the appearing of Christ. Oh, I think of 2 Timothy 4:8, where the apostle talking about rewards says, and to all those who love his appearing. We're to love the Lord's appearing, not go, I can't figure it out. Really, we dishonor our Lord when we say, I can't figure it out. We dishonor him. He has gone to great efforts to tell us he is coming again. He comes with angels and his host from heaven. He comes on the man on the white horse. He comes to bring an end to this debauchery and perversity of this old earth, this bloody old earth. Read human history. It's not a pretty picture. There is an end to it. He will bring it to an end with great power and great glory, and he will be seen by all. So, believe the news. Christ is coming. He came once for sinners. 2,000 years ago, we celebrated that at Christmas. He came as a man, lowly, in a manger. He let people beat on him, humiliate him, kick him around, curse him to his face, put a crown of thorns on him. I mean, they just couldn't have done more. They even put him on a cross, the lowest form of capital punishment. For you, to bear your sin and to provide your salvation. Aha, believe. Believe and be saved. He's coming again. Not for sin. Not to be kicked around. He's going to kick everyone else around. Believe and be saved. He will come again with great power and in great glory and with judgment and vindication as the agent of God's justice. And he will establish his kingdom. He will have his way. He will rule these nations with a rod of iron, these uncontrollable nations today. And he will do it. Now, I'll just close with this. When the Lord rose from the dead, before his ascension, he could have appeared over the whole nation of Israel in the sky. Everyone see him. Believe in me that I've risen from the dead, or in 4 days you'll die of cancer, bone cancer. 4 days. We have to believe. It must be true. He could have done that, couldn't he? No question about it. But after his resurrection, he only really appears to his own people and ascends to heaven before his own people. No angel said he's coming back again. So all Christians have to believe in the second coming of Christ. Why did he do it this way? Because God is looking for faith. He's looking for the heart to believe his promises, his word. It's about faith. It's about trust, believing God. That's why his plan has been this way. I often wonder, why didn't he just appear to everyone and say, okay, here it is. Take it or leave it. Because the heart of faith must respond to the word of the Lord. And that's what God looks for. And that's what honors him. And that's what will save you. Believe him and be saved. Let us close in prayer. Our God, our Father, we thank you for this glorious chapter and all that it means and all that it has for us and the great, great profundity of these words. May we believe and be saved. May we believe and be encouraged. And may we know the things of your plan and not be wandering around in ignorance. Forgive us for this. May we take home now and examine daily these scriptures in the name of our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed. You better get out of here quickly because I'm in trouble already.